We've been studying the churches in the book of Revelation, and there are seven churches located in Asia Minor, which is today modern-day Turkey. And those seven churches, as we said, they represent especially seven churches at the end of the age during the last 7 years before the thousand-year reign of Christ. They represent those churches that will enter into what's called the 70th week of Daniel. By the way, I want to put a plug in. If you want to understand Revelation, I tell this to my class all the time in Revival Baptist Christian School. I tell them all the time, if you want to understand Revelation, what book in the Bible should you study to go with Revelation? Eddie Brent?
Daniel,
he got it. Daniel will give you dates and times, like Daniel chapter 12. We'll plug in dates and times for you so that you can really understand what's going on in the book of Revelation. And the more I study Revelation and the more I study Daniel, the more I see how those two go together. And by the way, if you're going to understand the Bible, you have to spend some time studying it. Study the Bible. Study to show yourself approved unto God. And so I encourage you, take these notes. We're handing them out, and put them down and put them in a notebook, and you take some time just to turn off the TV or whatever else distracts you, and take some time each day and read the Bible and study the Bible so that you can understand it. By the way, on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock right here, we're studying the book of Daniel verse by verse, as well as Revelation on Sunday morning. So I encourage you to get out to that, and that'll help you. All right, we're looking at Revelation and these seven churches. We just talked about it. Now, these seven churches, we've said they can be divided up into three sections. And the first section is what kind of church? There is a church that is what kind of church? I'm thinking here of two churches that fit this category. One is the church of Smyrna that we studied. Another is the church at Philadelphia, which we didn't study yet, which are two cities in modern-day Turkey that were in Asia Minor. What kind of churches were those two churches? Give me a thought. Yes.
Faithful.
Yes, they were faithful churches. There's no condemnation that Christ presents against those churches. They were faithful churches. And you see people like that in the Bible. Can you think of some saints in the Bible that nothing negative is said about them? That doesn't mean they were sinless. Everybody sins. But there are people in the Bible that are mentioned and all positive is said about them. Brother Bob?
Joseph, Daniel.
Joseph and Daniel are two that come to my mind as well. And so these are churches like that. And there's Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia. And now, interesting, within that faithful churches, you have those two churches. The one at Smyrna, God is going to allow to go through persecution, or through, if you think about prophecy, the Great Tribulation, and be martyred during that time. The Philadelphia church, God said He's going to protect them in that hour of tribulation, and then deliver them through the rapture out from that hour. And so some people that are faithful, God will give them the grace to honor the Lord by laying down their life for Christ. Others that are faithful, God said He will protect them, and that's in His sovereign plan. All right, we just need to follow Him. But the second group of churches in Revelation are churches that we're studying right now. First of all, one of the churches that we studied is the church at Ephesus. And then another church we studied and are studying is Pergamum. And then another church is Thyatira. And those churches are what? What can we say those churches are, Bob?
Flawed churches.
All right? They are mixed. They compromise. And some more than others. Like Ephesus had a flaw. And then Pergamos had a flaw. And Thyatira had a flaw. And it seems like it went from less to greater as you got to Thyatira. More flaws in that church. More problems in that church. And so especially Pergamum and Thyatira are compromising churches. I think the church at Ephesus is more like a fundamental church that lacks love in their heart for the Lord. And so they're flawed in that way. Then you have what's called, the last churches are fatally flawed, and that's Laodicea, and they have more unsaved in the church than saved, and also Sardis, and they have more unsaved than they do saved in the church. So they have a church, but more unsaved people than they actually have saved people in the church. And all these churches are types of churches that will be here during the end times, as we go into the end times. So we're looking at today, we're looking at the church at Pergamos, and let's go back there. We're just about finished with that. And last week, we said something about that church. They were a church that had compromise within it, and the Bible says that Christ is one that has a two-edged sword. That's the characteristics of Christ, by the way. He's the one, if you want to put that down, he has a sword with two edges. And that two edges tells us that the Word of God cuts, and it slices us, and it separates us from our sin. It separates us from the world, and it makes us to be separated or holy unto God. And if a church does not do that, then they're going to have the sword of Christ, which is going to be a physical sword, which is going to hurt them and judge them when Jesus comes back again. Now, when we think about this two-edged sword, we said last week that the church at Pergamos and also the church at Thyatira, they don't practice something that the Bible says that churches are supposed to practice. We talked about it last week. What is it that many churches do not practice, but when there is certain problems in the church, they need to practice that? Mrs. Sabatnik. I know you know what it is, but it's blanked out of your mind. It's in Matthew. All right. Well, all right. Somebody help her now. Raise your hand. Bail her out there. What is it called, Brother Bob Watson?
Church discipline.
Yeah. Church discipline. Yeah. That's like that guy Maynard G. Krebs years ago, and they had a program on TV, and whenever he said the word work, he couldn't pronounce it. He'd go, work, like that. He hated that four-letter word, work. But church discipline, not pleasant to do that, but it is very unpleasant if it is not done. If you don't discipline your children, they may be cute when they're little, but when they get older, they will give you so much grief. I am so glad I have 6 kids, 3 boys and 3 girls, and my wife is right now with 2 of my adult children. And they're treating her like a queen. That's what she always says, my kids treat me like a queen, and they do. They honor, they respect, they love their mother. Their father, they put up with him. But they love their mother. And they've been taught that from the time they're little, you know. And if they didn't do that, they would have discipline. And, you know, when you do that when they're little, it'll make you a lot happier when you're older. And so that time you're putting in is well worth it. And the same thing is true in the church. We don't like to discipline. Nobody likes to discipline. But you have to do it. And it has to be done in the church, because the devil, you see, what he will do is he will sneak into the church and bring into the church ungodly people and ungodly leaders even in the church that will lead the church away from God. And by the way, that's why I do not believe in, nor does the Bible teach, denominationally controlled churches. That is a great danger. You're better to have an independent, fundamental local church, not any hierarchy or denomination running that church, like the American Baptists, for instance. And even the Southern Baptists have certain cooperation and denominational control of the churches. So Satan knows that, and if there is discipline, that will then be dealt with. We said a few things last week that should be matters for discipline. 1 Corinthians 5, we mentioned in Timothy that there were some matters for discipline. In Romans 16, some matters for discipline. Anybody remember any of those things that we see in the Bible that they discipline for, that churches discipline for? Anybody remember anyone? Like in 1 Corinthians 5, what's the discipline in 1 Corinthians 5 there? All right, Brother Bob Ajeski.
Immorality and fornication.
Yes, immorality and fornication. A member of the church church that is having sex outside of marriage and unrepentant and practicing that type of thing. So some kind of a moral lapse that would be hurt the testimony of the church. And then we talked about in the pastoral epistles, Paul talked about Hymenaeus and Alexander, and there was discipline for them. What was their problem that they were guilty of or involved with? Doing what? Anybody know? Well, all right, Brother Bob?
Spreading false doctrine.
Yes, their sin was spreading or teaching false doctrine, all right? And that was discipline. Then you had in Romans 16, Judy was going like this. Actually, Romans 16, those that cause divisions, contrary to the doctrine. And so they are attacking godly leadership, and they're attacking the Word of God, and they're causing divisions within the truth. The Bible says to make people follow them. They're troublemakers in the church. There are just certain people, they want to make trouble in a church and try to bring people to follow them instead of follow God constituted leadership under the Word of God. And so that's in Romans 16. It says, mark those which cause divisions. And then finally, Cynthia was stabbing at it, Matthew 18, which basically is a sin that is not repented of. It may involve unforgiving spirit or attack or something between two brothers in Christ, and a person tries to deal with that and it can't be dealt with, and then they bring spiritual people with them and the person still won't deal with that sin that causes division and breaks fellowship, and finally it has to go to the church. That's dealt with in a private level. Now today, we're looking at a problem in this church in Pergamos. And I want you to notice it. It says there that there was a teaching of the doctrine of Balaam, and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was the same thing as the doctrine of Balaam. And that teaching was going on there. And it says in verse 14 that, I have this against you because you have them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, and you have them in your church. And apparently they were still teaching that false doctrine. And it says verse 15, that the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was the same thing as the those that taught the doctrine of Balaam. Now, what is the doctrine of Balaam, which the Nicolaitans were doing the same thing? Or in other words, what kind of teaching was this that was leading people astray? What were they getting into? Somebody get me with that. Brother Eddie.
Immoralities.
Yes.
Each other and
yes.
Women beating up.
Yes.
Men.
Exactly right. And it was taught, this is all right, because we are saved and we know the Lord, and so we can do that. And there was a big thing where it happened at work. They had these work parties. And at these parties, they would offer, they'd have good food, and they'd offer sacrifices to their God. And somehow that was tied in with the Christian teaching and said, you can be involved in that kind of immorality. It's kind of like free love. You can have that and still be a Christian and love the Lord, which is crazy. It's like serve God on Sunday, but you know, you can do all these things during the rest of the week. You can turn God off and turn Him back on Sunday. And there was this immorality going on. Yes?
My question is Balaam same thing as Baal?
No.
Oh, okay.
No. He was a prophet called Balaam, and he got the Israelite men to hang out with unsaved girls from Moab. And they would get together, and they committed immorality. Remember we said last week, Phinehas speared two of them in the tent as they were in the tent in the camp of Israel. And so they were practicing that immorality. And basically what was being tolerated here is the pastoral leadership of the church and the people of the church were tolerating that. They were not disciplining these people out of the church that were teaching this. They allowed them to teach in their Sunday school, if, you know, so to speak. They allowed them to lead in the teaching ministries of the church. And that ought not to be. Paul told Timothy, he said, you stop men from teaching certain things, false doctrine. And so this was a case of false doctrine that was leading the church into immorality. We had a similar case with this back in the 1980s here. And Cynthia remembers it well. We had a case like that. And a lot of these guys went to Bible college with me. And they were here before I became pastor. I was assistant pastor and deacon in the church while I was in Bible college. And then they called me as their second pastor. And they were still here. And they were very antinomian. And we had drinking going on and drunkenness going on and rock music, not just in their private lives, but trying to bring it into the church and so on and so forth. And it led to a lot of immorality. It was a bad situation. And when I began to confront it as the pastor of the church, we had trouble. We wound up, I think, disciplining.
40-something.
Well, not 40-something. It was like 20. 22 people, I think, at once. But 40-some people left when we did that, you know. So it was a big problem, so to speak. And it should have been dealt with earlier, but it was dealt with. And I thank God for that, because we wouldn't have the blessings in the church today and the opportunity in the church today if those folks would have continued. It'd be a whole different kind of church than you're seeing right now. It would not be a fundamental church. So all I'm saying to you is sometimes that becomes necessary for different reasons. That was a case in point here. They did not do that. Now, let's go on. And what he says to them, and this is in the counsel to the church that he gives them. He says in verse number, do you have a place there for counsel under that Pergamos church? Is that in your notes? Okay, you can put this down under counsel. Verse 16 says, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Remember, he says, I'm the one that has the sharp two-edged sword. By the way, in Matthew 10, 34 through 37, Christ says that he came not to bring peace but a sword. He came to bring division. And in the church, there is a division between the saved and the lost, between those that walk with God and those that don't walk with God. And he said, because you have not been using that sword like you should, by the way, the preaching needs to come down on certain sins. I like what Dr. Hiles told me one time. We were in Texas. We were going through his college. And he was showing us the college. And the girl's walking around with her short shorts on. And their immodest clothes on at this college. And Brother Hiles had a bunch of preachers with us. And he says, look at my college where I went to as a kid. Look at the way these girls are dressing. Look what they're doing. And they're all holding hands with the boys. Now, they were praying, but they were holding hands. And he said, it wouldn't have been that way back when I was going to school here. He said, but he said, the head of this school, after I graduated and became a pastor and started becoming well known, he said, I want you to come back here and I want you to preach in chapel here at this college, and we'll have a day honoring you as a graduate, and we'll point young people to you. And Brother Heil said, oh, okay, what's the catch? He said, well, here's the catch. You could preach on sin, but you can't name the sin. Don't get specific. We may find ourselves disagreeing with that. Now, that's a Southern Baptist school, which is a denominational affiliation situation. And when that happens, many times the pastors are not free to say what God wants them to say.
That's right.
And we see here that the Lord has his pastors, his angels, in his right hand, which means that he wants them to say exactly what he wants them to say. Now, I'll tell you, back there in the 1980s, with this group of people, and I had leaders, deacon and everything else, if I would say something they did not like, they would call me on the carpet. And they would call me on the carpet and they'd say, if you want to stay around here, you won't say those kind of things. You won't preach like that. And I got to the point where I just said, okay, here's a line right here around my pulpit. And within that line, I don't want you stepping over that line, because I'm going to say what God wants me to say within that pulpit. One guy said they wanted a pastor with a frontal lobotomy and a quadriplegic with a frontal lobotomy. In other words, they just wanted to control what he said. And if you have that in a church, now you may not agree with everything the preacher says. That's fine. You don't have to agree with everything he says. But God called him to say his convictions from the Word of God. That's why you call a preacher. And so you see, that is the kind of thing that goes on. And what happens in a situation like that is that there isn't a sharp sword going out. The Word of God doesn't cut. It doesn't come forth with great grace and great power, you see, because the preacher is afraid of the faces of the people. He's preaching for the people and their approval. And who should he be preaching for? Whose approval? The Lord's approval. That's right. And so that's a problem. And then the problem of discipline. So he's saying there that this church needs to repent. The people need to encourage the preacher to preach what God showed them, and the preacher needs to have the guts to do it. He says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, that's talking about what? Come unto thee quickly, if we think of prophecy. Because these things have a prophetic pointer to them. They have a near and far fulfillment. I'm thinking now of the prophecy part of this, because this is primarily a book of prophecy. When he says, I'll come unto thee quickly, what do you think he means by that? And I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Anybody? Brother Joe?
I'm going to take a guess. He'll send another army or another kingdom.
Okay.
And have them.
Okay, now think about prophecy here. Anybody else? Come unto thee quickly. Yes, Eddie?
I think you mean like everybody have encounters and they're lit. God is talking about putting out theirs because of the things that they are doing against his words.
Okay. All right, you're on the right track. They're going to be a church. And they're going to continue to be a church. And this type of church is in existence today. And they continue on as a church. But what's going to happen is they enter into the 70th week. And they're not going to be prepared for it. And they're not going to be prepared. And when the tribulation comes, what's going to happen during the tribulation? Brother Bob?
The way he's right, he's going to come unto them suddenly. They're not going to be prepared.
Okay, they're not going to be prepared. Eddie mentioned judgment. What's going to happen during the tribulation is going to be a tremendous time of peace and prosperity and blessing. It's also going to be a time of terrible persecution.
Yep.
You know, in the Roman Empire, you could worship any god you wanted to. There were gods galore. You had freedom of religion. Actually, toleration of religion. They tolerated your religion, the Roman Empire. Rome reminds me of America so much today. The one thing, though, that unified the empire as time progressed later on in the Roman Empire was the worship of what? The worship of what? Yes, Angel? Huh? Well, they all had false gods. That would divide them. You know, this one worshiped this guy, Zeus, and this guy worshiped, Christians worshiped Christ. And, you know, they had all these different gods.
Was it Mary?
No, that didn't unite them. What united them, Mike?
Caesar.
Yeah, they had to acknowledge Kyrios, Kaiser in the Latin, Caesar is Lord. As long as they did that, you could have whatever religion you wanted to. That's going to happen again in the 70th week during the tribulation. No matter what religion you have in the empire, the European Union, you will merely have to honor this guy that is the president of the EU, and you will have to acknowledge him as being supreme. Now, that Christians have a problem with that because Jesus alone is Lord, okay? And what's going to happen is these compromising churches, there are going to be people within these churches that are going to go in there, and they're going to keep up their Christianity and have the mark of the beast. And they're going to be prospering and doing good. They're still going to be Christians. right through the tribulation. They'll be quote-unquote Christians, and yet take the mark. And the Lord said, when I come back, I'm going to come on you quickly. You're going to be totally shocked and totally surprised when I come on you. You're not going to be ready for it at all, because you're going to be thinking the tribulation is a time of prosperity and blessing. Well, how can you think that when your brothers and sisters in quote unquote in Christ are being persecuted? Well, you think they're fanatics and they're hindering real Christianity. And that's what's going to happen. You're going to have that on the left and on the right. You got that with Barack Obama, right? With his preacher? He's up here preaching hate and all this kind of stuff. On the other hand, you got the KKK and they're preaching their hate. And so you got it on the left and the right. But what's going to happen is that eventually, if you're just a born-again Christian and you love the Lord and you love the book and everything else, you're going to be called a fanatic.
That's right.
And they're going to treat you like that. They're going to start calling you like that. You'll be hated of all nations. And so that's where it's going. I'm just telling you ahead of time where it's going. My daughter called me up and said her preacher out in the Midwest on a Wednesday night prayer meeting was preaching about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and about warning the people about the things that will come to pass and not to be shaken when these things come to pass before the Lord comes back. And she said, I thought about you when I heard that message, and she called me up. And that's why we're talking about this stuff. Why? So when it happens, it won't be a Pearl Harbor sneak attack. So that when it happens, it won't be it comes on you quickly and you're like, oh, I'm shocked. No, no. You'll be ready for it. Oh, yeah, this is what the preacher was talking about. This is what he taught the Bible said, you see. And these people, they weren't going to get on that. And so they were going to have a problem with that when the Lord came back again. And then he says, in verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God says, you better listen and learn and keep these things that you're hearing. He says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Now he's talking about a conferation, something he's going to give them. Hidden manna he's going to give them. And the Bible says he's going to give them a white stone, which is a new name written in that white stone. Now here's the blessing of that. The Bible speaks about the manna that was in the tabernacle in the wilderness. God said, I want you to take a sampling of this manna, and you're going to put it in the Ark of the Covenant, and you're going to store it in there. And it's manna that is there that sustained the children of Israel during the wilderness. Well, what does that manna represent? That manna represents Jesus Christ, because you and I feed on Christ. How do we feed on Christ? Joe? Through the book, through the Word of God. You feed on Christ. And the Bible is saying, if you stick with Christ, the true Christ, as opposed to the Antichrist, if you stick with the Bible, as opposed with all these others. And by the way, let me say something to you. I believe for the English-speaking people that God has preserved His Word in the 1611 King James Bible. Amen. If you've got an NIV or a New American Standard or some other modern translation of the Bible, you have fallen into a trap and into a trick that started back in England in the late 1800s. When Westcott and Hort brought in an entirely new Greek text that follows the Bible, that the Bible is translated from, and you are being led astray from the Word of God. And so it's very important that you realize right now that you feed on Christ through the Word of God, and every word is important. We have an every word Bible. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth, a verbally inspired, verbally preserved Bible, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So if you don't have a King James Bible, get one. All right, a 1611 King James Bible. You get one, yes.
I looked up in the, was looking up something in the dictionary, and there was a heading for King James,
yes,
version of the Bible, and it's the only one that even that dictionary said it's the only authorized version of the Bible.
Yes, well, yes, that's true. It was authorized by King James. James, and he had scholars at the height of the English language when it was at its highest peak. That's the time God chose to preserve his word in an English translation that for over 400 years has been used to get the gospel out to the rest of the world. And England left the King James Bible back in the late 1800s. Then America, the early 20th century, began to leave the King James Bible. And as we've done that, God has let his judgment fall upon these countries. And so it's important you feed upon the manna of the Word of God. So what's this talking about? If we already have the manna, how is he going to give us the hidden manna? The manna is the Bible. He's saying, though, because you are hearing my word and you're keeping my word, I'm going to give you this hidden manna. What's that talking about? Well, the answer is that that's talking about the manna. The word of God speaks of Jesus Christ, and he says, I am going to give you a deeper revelation of Christ. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, just a moment to see that. 1 Corinthians 13. And here's what I believe this hidden manna is. 1 Corinthians 13. And go with me to verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 13, 12. I'll read it. You follow. It says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now, right now, we know Jesus Christ through a medium. I'm not thinking of like a medium. You go to a medium and communicate with the dead. But I am thinking of a go-between. What's our go-between? How do we know Jesus Christ? What's our go-between? We know him through a medium, a go-between. What is it? Yes.
The Holy Spirit.
Well, okay, you're thinking of the person. But the Holy Spirit left us with the revelation of the Word of God, the Bible. So we know him through immediate revelation. Do we know Jesus immediately? No. Who has spoken to Jesus here face to face? Well, that's not what the Bible says here. It says we know him darkly through this Word of God right here. But someday we're going to know him face to face when he comes back again. All right? And that's what this is talking about. He's saying if you go by my word and you stick with my word when people go against you and the world goes against you, he says you're going to have a special knowledge of me. All right? Then he says, notice the white stone here. He says, him will I give a white stone. And there are many different views that are given to this, but the Urim was a white stone. It was a diamond, we believe, that God name was written in it, and it was on the breastplate of the high priest, and that Urim and Thummim were used to determine the will of God, and a name of God was written in that Urim there. And I believe that this white stone is the Lord is saying, I'm going to reveal myself to you personally in a way that you have not really known me. When I come back again and you're with me, I'm going to treat you as an only child. I'm going to have a personal relationship to me, and you're going to have a personal relationship to me. So you're going to have an intimate relationship with me, and you're going to know me in a very personal way, a special way. I'm going to reveal that to you. And notice what he says, a name written which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. All right, so I'm going to show you myself in a personal way. Again, these are both talking about Christ, but now it's talking about knowing him in an intimate and a personal way in heaven when he returns back. All right, now let's go on from there and go into the church at Thyatira. And it says there, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. All right, here's another church now, the church at Thyatira. And this church is also a compromising church. And the Lord says that one of the characteristics about myself is that my eyes are like a flame of fire, and my feet are like burnished brass. When he says my eyes are like a flame of fire, what he's saying there is that I know everything. I know the secret things. I can see right through. I have vision that can see everything, and I know what's going on. And he says that I can see into your church, and I know the needs in your church. I have eyes like a flame of fire. And he also says here that he has feet that are like burnished brass. Now, what's this talking about? This is talking about his judgment. That the Lord says that a symbol of judgment is brass. He says, I can see the problem and I am able to deal with the problem in judgment. And I am always faithful to judge my people. And the Bible speaks about that. And this church is headed for judgment. Okay? Now, look at the next verse, verse number 19. And there he says, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. You know, one time back in the 1980s, I wrote a letter to the deacons in the church, and I said, I'm reminded of this church of Charles Dickens' novel, where he had The Tale of Two Cities. Does anybody know how that novel starts out? It was the... There you go. It was the best of times and the worst of times. And I said, this church reminds me of that. In other words, in this church, we have good things happening in people's lives, but we have very bad things happening. And just like in your body, if some of the cells in your body have cancer in it, and some of the cells are healthy, and you don't deal with the cancer, that cancer is going to spread, and eventually you're going to get very sick. And eventually you're going to die. And I said, that's where this church is headed unless we deal with the problem here. Now, here he starts out with the good part of the church. And what was the good part of the church? He says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith. Now, I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians real quickly, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And look what he says there in chapter 1. About this, really, it comments on what we're reading here in Revelation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And look at verse 3. It says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Now this says, I know thy works and charity or love and service and faith. Now, let me ask you this. Where, according to 1 Thessalonians... Chapter 1, verse 3, does their works come from? The works that they do, where does it come from? Yes. All right, very good. It comes from their faith. And you see, when you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will work for Him. If you have faith and you don't have any works, do you really have faith? Not saving faith, you have dead faith. Living faith will work. You will do something for the Lord. I appreciate Junior and his wife. They came here to church, and right away he said, what can I do? And he said, we said, we'd like to clean the church. And they cleaned the church, and boy, they did a great job. Cleaned it from stem to stern, by the way. Wonderful job. It looks beautiful. And he got with Brother Joe the other day, and he's driving van for Brother Joe on Wednesday night. Because Wednesday night we have prayer meeting here, and we need somebody to drive van. He went out with Brother Joe today and drove van and found out where the people are going to be picked up. Now, they were voted into membership last week.
Yep.
What does that tell you? Faith, by your works you see a person's faith. It shows your faith. And that's something to be commended. And I'm commending them. Just like here the Lord commended this church and the people in this church that were working. But I want to say something to you. You say you have faith. What are you doing for God in the church?
Yep.
What are you doing for God in this church? I'm not trying to be hard on you. And you may be doing something. But I'm saying, listen to me. Faith will work. And the Bible says you have charity and service. Now, notice in 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, he says, what comes from love? Got to go back to 1 Thessalonians 1, 3 to get this one. Cynthia? Labor. What's labor? That's work till you're really tired. That's really working. That's not just little bit of diddle dabble, do you? That's when you work till you get really tired. Now listen, the Bible says faith, if you have faith in the Lord, it produces in your heart the love of God, the fruit of the Spirit, which is the love of God. If the love of God is in your heart, you will not only do works, you will work hard to the point of getting tired, helping others and serving the Lord. Did he work hard for us? He sweat as it were great drops of blood. He labored so that when he sat down, he would fall asleep. When he sat down, he fell asleep. I've been there in my life. I know what that feels like. I've seen bus captains sit down and fall asleep, but I'm not hard on them for that. You see, labor of love. That's what this church had. They had people in this church that had true faith and they were doing works for the Lord. But then they had people in the church, they had true faith and they were so in love with the Lord. They were not just working a little bit and doing it when it was convenient for them, when it fit in, but they were doing it, man, and to such an extent that they were really laboring for the Lord. And he commends them for that. And he said that your patience also. Now, according to, and we're going to end with this, according to 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, what does patience give you? Or what does patience come from? I'm sorry. What does patience come from? By the way, patience is not just working and laboring, but staying at it week after week, month after month, year after year. What does that come from? It comes from hope. It comes from hope. What's hope? Hope is that you know the Lord is coming back and he's going to reward you.
There you go.
That's it. Now, I'm saying we got people in this church like that. Thank God for you. And that's what you ought to have, and that's what you ought to be, and that's what you ought to stay with. But on the other hand, this church had this. This flawed church had this, but they had something else going on in here that was going to threaten and literally mess up the whole church. And the Lord says, I can see the good, the bad, the ugly, because my eyes can see it, and I'm going to reward the good, and I am going to judge the ugly in this church. And so we need to make sure that we are before the Lord and we have faith in him, we have his love in our heart, and that we're laboring for him and we're staying with it, you see, because we know he is coming back. And whether people recognize it or not, whether the pastor recognizes it or not in church, and there are things I recognize you're doing, but I might not praise you for it, the Lord will praise you. And the Lord will reward you for that you do. And thank God for that. All right? Now, what I'd like you to do for next week is read up on this church at Thyatira. Because I want to continue with that and bring your notes back and we'll go over that church. All right? You're dismissed.